This morning, I want to look together at the second word of the Lord that came to God's people through the prophet Haggai. Last time we looked at the first word of the Lord, which was chapter 1. This time we will look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. Haggai 2, 1 to 9. Hear then the word of the Lord. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Thus far the reading of God's words. Let's pray and ask that He encourage us and strengthen us with His word today. Our gracious God, we thank You for Your word that You have given to us. And we pray as you speak to us through Your word that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive and the will to be doers of Your word. May Your people be encouraged and Your name honored and glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the word of the Lord has come a second time through Haggai. And it deals with discouragement. And as I was pondering that and pondering the struggle that many of us have had in the past year or so, it seems fitting. It certainly isn't my planning when the Lord pointed me in the direction of Haggai that this fall into the place that it has now. And especially in the circumstances of Anthony and Elijah and their family and the things that have gone on. There are times in our lives when we are overcome with discouragement. There are times in our lives when life just feels like drudgery from day to day. And I believe there are times when this discouragement is more than that. It's a great temptation that we allow it to consume us. And it seems that as we try to grow in our sanctification as Christians, as we struggle for holiness, that we just continue to fall into sin. And sometimes it seems like we face the same battles day after day after day. But what is true for the individual as well is true for the people of God as a whole. For the life of the church. We see so much work that needs to be done in so many areas, and we become discouraged. We feel in some ways inadequate, whether in our personal lives or whether as the people of God. The struggle for holiness on a personal level is a struggle for holiness for the church of God as well. And sometimes it's easy for us to lose heart, to just feel like giving up. We let discouragement rob us of our joy in the Lord. We let discouragement rob us of our zeal for working for the Lord, the work that He has given us to do. You remember when we considered Haggai's first word in chapter 1, something amazing happened when the Lord spoke through Haggai. The people listened. Now, if you think about it, it shouldn't be so amazing, but it is amazing because God sent His prophets time and again. Isaiah, Jeremiah, they had preached their whole lives. And the people hardened their hearts. They shut their ears to God's Word. But this time, when the Lord spoke through Haggai, this little-known prophet, after they'd been in exile, they listened. God granted them mercy and they listened. And they feared the Lord. And they obeyed the Lord. And they took up the work that He said they needed to be doing. And they set aside their indifference. And they set aside their excuses. And by the end of the month that Haggai was given the word to deliver to them, they made their plans. They gathered their materials. They picked up their tools and they started to work on the Lord's house. But as they began their work, it wasn't long before discouragement began to set in. This next month turned out to be a busy month. It was the end of the sixth month. The seventh month, as it set in, was a busy month. It was a month that a lot of festivals was going on. It was hard to get much work done. You need to celebrate the festivals of the Lord. This is a good thing. But the frustration was, is how do we do all this and how do we keep going and look at all this work that needs to be done? And as they began to do the work, the realization set in just how big the job was. And I'm sure the realization set in just how inadequate they began to feel when the task rose up before them. They started to build with zeal and excitement, but as they began to watch the temple take shape, discouragement began to set in. So what did the Lord do? He said, "Hey, Haggai, I got something for you to pass on again." And He sent His word. He sent His prophet Haggai to His people again with another message. A message of hope, of encouragement, of comfort. And through Haggai, the Lord, Yahweh, spoke to His people. And He's speaking to us today as well. This morning, Yahweh called His people, and He's calling us this morning to serve Him faithfully, despite our circumstances, in the face of disappointment, in the midst of struggle and of temptation and of failure. Be encouraged. I, the Lord, am your God. The Lord, through Haggai, encourages His people as they build the temple. We want to look at this in two respects. He does so with a promise for the present. And He does so with a promise for the future. The promise for the present is this, that there is sufficient strength with the Lord's presence to do the work that needs to be done. The promise for the future is this, that the wondrous glory of the Lord's house will far surpass the former glory. Well, the Lord through Haggai encourages His people as they build the temple. The Lord encourages them first with a promise for the present. Yahweh promises His people the sufficient strength of His presence. It was the 21st day of the seventh month, the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, the feast where God's people remembered His care for them in the Exodus and in the wilderness. They gathered for worship in Jerusalem. They gathered on the temple grounds. They gathered in the midst of the ruins and the signs of the great rebuilding project that they were in the midst of. And as they stood there, many of them were overwhelmed with the work. The work that still had to be done. And I'm sure there was feelings of inadequacy. This is just too big for me to do. How am I ever going to get this done? And I'm sure some of them recalled projects of the past. Solomon, look at what he did. He hired skilled craftsmen to come from other countries to do the work. But they couldn't afford to hire anybody to do the work. The Lord had set it on their shoulders to do. And look at Solomon's temple. Think about it. It was lined with gold. Imagine that for a minute. You're standing in the midst of this rubble and you're going to put this thing back together. And you're thinking to yourself, but Solomon's was lined with gold. How can this ever measure up? And the old temple held the sacred objects that the Lord had caused them to build to be placed. But now, the Ark of the Covenant was gone for good. It had been 66 years or so since Solomon's temple had been destroyed. And it seems, and that's why I had asked Tim to read Ezra chapter 3, because it talks about the setting of the foundation of the temple. It seems that there were still people in the crowd. Aged, yes, they probably were in their 70s, 80s, 90s. But they had seen Solomon's temple. And they still remembered its beauty and its grandeur. And how could this new building project ever measure up? It might be the same size, maybe bigger, maybe smaller, but surely in their eyes, compared to what Solomon had built, this new structure would be nothing more than the miserable little shack. We learn from Ezra 3 that the returning exiles started building that temple. We also heard that when the foundations were laid, the people shouted for joy at the thought that we're going to have the temple again one day. And they sang. But you remember those older members? Remember the description that Ezra has? They wept aloud. And so loud was their weeping that people couldn't tell the shouts from joy from the weeping. And now the temple was under construction again. The people began to grieve once more. The prophets of old had spoken about a new temple, a temple greater than Solomon's. But surely this wouldn't be even close to Solomon, let alone greater. What had become of the Lord's promises? Surely we can sympathize with the people of Israel, remembering and weeping. Sometimes perhaps we look back at the past and we see wonderful things that have happened in the early church. Perhaps we're reading in Acts and we read about the large numbers being added to the church daily. And about how the church was united, one heart, one soul, and how they had done all things in common. And perhaps that grieves us because we don't see that so much today. Or perhaps we're readers of history and we enjoy reading about the Reformation and how people were once again excited to hear the gospel and to study the Bible and to rediscover its riches. And then we look around at the church today and we grieve. What has become of the church's glory, of the glory of the Lord's house? The Lord gave us the task of preaching the gospel to every creature, of discipling the nations, but how can we even begin to carry out that calling? We're just a small number of Christians in a hostile world and we don't seem to be getting very far, do we? And we look at our own personal lives. We look at our own hearts. And sometimes we fall into sin so easily that we barely put up a fight. We always seem to be back to square one, fighting the same temptations in our lives again and again and again. And some days it seems like nothing turns out right. We may ask ourselves, where's the love that we once had? Where's the zeal? Where's the excitement? Where's the devotion to God that we read about in the Scriptures or in history or perhaps in other parts of the world that we've witnessed even in other people's lives? Where is it in ours? Well, in the work of building God's temple, of God's house, of the church, our own lives. Yes, there is weeping for yesterday. And there is discouragement and there is disappointment. We're not to deny those things. That's reality. And that's what the Lord says through Haggai. He speaks to the leaders and to all the people and he says, who's left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? And there's a key for us to remember in this word from the Lord. To us, it just doesn't seem to be glorious. It seems more like nothing is going on. But not to God. Listen again to what the Lord says. Yet, now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. We may be discouraged. We may forget. It may seem as nothing, but the Lord doesn't forget His promises. He reminds them of the promise of bringing them out of Egypt. And what is the Lord doing for His people? He's turning their attention from themselves to Him. They're talking about themselves. They're talking about their abilities or lack of them. We can't match the past. And we can't attain much glory in the future. But when they say, we, the Lord says, I. The Lord says, my spirit. And the people are speaking. And Yahweh is speaking. Three times He draws attention to His speaking. Note it. Says the Lord. Says the Lord. Says the Lord of hosts. Do you think He wants them to understand who's speaking? The people are speaking. And God is speaking. And here's a crucial question. To whose voice will they listen? Will they listen to themselves and their own discouraging words? Or will they listen to the word of the Lord as come through Haggai? Be strong and work. Not because you're strong in yourselves, but because the four small words that he reminded of them of in the first word comes again. I am with you. He said it when they first feared his word. And he says it again now that they are discouraged. God doesn't perform a miracle at this point. He doesn't suddenly come and say, okay, that's fine. And the temple's rebuilt. He's completed himself. You can stand back and enjoy now. That's not what he does. Instead, he reiterates his promise. And what he promises them is himself, his presence among them. And that promise, he says, is all they need. The Lord's presence is sufficient strength to do the work. Sufficient strength for Israel back then, and sufficient strength for us today. I am with you, God says to us. The promise that God gave to his people through Haggai, he fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. In Christ, we have all that we need, all the strength, all the endurance, all that we need to do the work that God has given us is provided in Christ Jesus. You remember when Israel came out of Egypt? The Lord made that promise. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And God keeps his promise. What did that promise require? It required that God's only begotten Son die under God's wrath. That he die on the cross for our sins, so that God could come to us and make that promise to us and keep it. I will be your God, and you will be my child. I adopt you. I will care for you. And my Spirit will be with you and will remain with you. And my Spirit will present you spotless at last among the assembly of my people in life eternal. That's God's promise. Does the past seem so much better to us than the present? Does it seem as if all of our work, all of our struggle for godliness, all of our evangelistic efforts, our prayers, the work of the church, does it seem as if all our work, all our effort aren't accomplishing much? We're just spinning our wheels. Are we discouraged by the work of ministry that we are all called to be active participants of? Congregation of Jesus Christ, don't lose heart. God gives us his promise again today. I am with you. However, with that promise comes his demand. God gives us the promise, and the demand is that he expects us to believe his promise. He expects us to trust that what he says, he will surely do. Human eyes see an unattainable past. Human eyes see a hopeless present. Human eyes fail to see the glorious future. The Lord sees his own presence. He sees his covenanted word and his blessing. He sees his Spirit. And he asks that the faith that we place in Him affirms that God's view is right and ours wrong. Then faith picks up the tools of the trade and goes to work. God is present and active among us. Therefore, we need to continue to be active too. God's Spirit is with us, not to do the job for us. His Spirit doesn't replace us. His Spirit calls us and enables us to do the work. Not by might, not by power, says the Lord, but by my Spirit. Be strong and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. That's His promise for the present. But the Lord's promises don't stop at the present, do they? The Lord, through Haggai, encourages His people as they build the temple, and He encourages them also with a promise for the future. The promise of the wonderful, wondrous glory of the Lord's house. At the end of verse 5, the Lord says, "Do not be afraid." Don't be afraid that the temple you're building is going to be ugly. Don't be afraid that your work won't amount to much, that your work is all in vain. Don't be afraid, says the Lord, because I'm going to bring about a future that is full of glory. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more I will shake heaven and earth and the sea and dry land. You remember when God led Israel out of Egypt? That the Red Sea split apart? And you remember how Mount Sinai smoked and the whole mountain trembled violently? Well, the Lord says now something is even going to happen that's greater than anything that you've seen. When God intervenes in history this time, He says, when God, the Creator, comes in power, all of creation trembles. Heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, all of it will tremble before Him. And so does the world of men. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. What does the Lord mean here? He means that His presence, that His coming, that His acting in power is going to have an effect upon the nations, upon the Gentiles who reject and who despise His people. They are going to come to the temple of God, and they will come bringing the desired of the nations, bringing their wealth, their prized possessions, bringing the things that they love and value and treasure to God's house. The prophet Isaiah spoke of this. He said in chapter 60, "The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you." You see, Israel was poor and the nations were rich. Well, why would the nations, that is the Gentiles, part with their treasures? Why would they bring them to adorn God's temple? The answer God gives is simple. Because the nations don't really own their possessions. I do. Verse 8, He says, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine," declares the Lord of hosts. God owns the wealth of the nations, and He has the right to use it however He pleases. For now, He has placed it in the hand of Gentiles, of unbelievers, if you will. But there is coming a day, He says, when He will call in all those loans. A day when the Gentiles and their wealth will flow into His house. And in part He has done that now, because we can look around the room and recognize that we have been called. The question is what are we doing with what he has given us? The Lord's house will be filled with glory. The splendor of those riches, of silver, of gold, it will be filled with the glory of worshipers from all the nations of the earth. Yes, but far more than that, it will be filled with the glory of the Lord Himself, living in the midst of His people. That is the future that the Lord holds before His people, a future that is bright with God's blessing. The latter glory of God's house is going to far surpass the former glory. It will far outshine all the grandeur and the beauty of Solomon's temple that they lamented. The one who brings this future about will be the Lord. It's not our obedience or our commitment which brings this future to pass. Yes, we need to obey and we need to serve Him in hope, trusting in His promises. He will make the temple a place of glory. And there in the temple, He will grant peace. Peace to His people. Peace with God. Harmony with one another. Personal fulfillment and satisfaction. The world sings, I can't get no satisfaction. Well, God says, you're looking in the wrong house. And it will be by God's power, by God's grace, it will be a divine gift to His people. Already in Haggai's day, God's people saw a glimpse of the fulfillment of this promise. If you want to recall, King Darius commanded Israel's enemies to pay for the temple building out of the royal treasury. That ought to stick in somebody's craw. They had to cough up some of their own tax revenues to help rebuild the temple. King Artaxerxes sent Ezra to Jerusalem with silver and gold, the wealth of Babylon. And as was read in Mark, remember? Even Jesus' disciples marveled at the temple that King Herod decorated and rebuilt. The wealth of Rome. But all of that beauty and all of that glory was just a prelude to something greater. The coming of Jesus Christ into the world. The coming of Jesus, whose body is the ultimate temple. Whose body is the fulfillment of the temple that Haggai and the people were building. Jesus is the true temple. That's what Jesus said in John 2. And now He has come and He makes us, peoples from every tribe and nation alike, into living stones in that temple. And He's filling His house with glory today. When Jesus came, the great shaking began. His death and resurrection shook heaven and earth. Graves were open. That shook somebody's tree. Dead were raised. The temple veil was torn, shaking the very foundations of that building. The good news of the gospel began to spread. And Jesus is shaking the nations, and they are coming. Coming into His church, they are coming and they're bringing their wealth. They're bringing their treasures. They're bringing their gifts and their abilities, their voices, their praise, and their worship. Yes, the gospel brings persecution and suffering, trial and tribulation. We don't want to blind ourselves to this truth. People even fall away from the church and there's apostasy. There's opposition. But the gospel is still going out with power. With the power to turn pagans into saints. As we were turned into saints. It's going out with the power to draw idolaters to the worship of the one true God. And the gospel has come to us today. The gospel has drawn us to God's temple. And as we gather as God's church, as God's house, the Prince of Peace comes to us. And Lord's Day after Lord's Day, God comes to us and He proclaims grace and mercy and peace to us. And as we look to the future, on the last day, that shaking will reach its fullest level. All that can be shaken will be shaken. Heaven and earth will be rolled up like a scroll, as it were. The elements will melt away in the fire, and we will enter a new heavens and a new earth, the home of the righteous. The Apostle John describes that new Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. He uses these words in chapter 22. "But I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. And the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." That is the city of God. What do we see when we look at the Lord's house? Does it look like nothing to us? Does the work of the church seem drab and lackluster? Does our work seem to be in vain? Does the battle for holiness seem pointless? So much struggle with so little progress? Do the glory of the past and the struggles of the present discourage us so that we begin to lose heart? So that the work of God's kingdom and the building of God's house seems frustrating and hopeless and disappointing? Then we need to hear God's word for us today. He promises us His presence. "I am with you. My covenant stands. My Spirit remains in your midst." And when God promises Himself to us, He's promising us everything. Everything that we need. Everything that is sufficient to grant us strength to accomplish the work that He's given us. Be strong, people of God, and work. "For I am with you," says the Lord of hosts. And what about the future? What about the glory of the church, the glory of God's house? What about our sanctification, our glorification? Let me suggest that we leave the glory to God. The future is in His hands, and He will fill His house with glory. Let us, as His people, be drawn to His promise. And let that promise in turn draw us forward in joy, in hope, in expectation. Let God's promise fill us with zeal for the work that He has set before us. Let it fill us with zeal for loving and caring one another, for praying for one another, for shepherding the flock, for evangelism, for Bible study, for prayer, for zeal to fight against sin, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Congregation, we need to work in hope. For the Lord will make the latter glory of His house far more wondrous than anything any of us has ever seen. The Lord will make the latter glory of His house far more wondrous even than anything any of us could ever imagine. Amen.